Lord. Praise the Lord. Amen. Welcome everyone to the house of God. My name is Pastor Teddy Santos from Baltimore Christian Faith Center. It is a Tuesday morning and we are in God's house worshiping Him. Isn't that wonderful?
Yes.
Isn't that amazing? You know, as of late, I have been listening to various messages and I've been studying certain things, and what I've come to discover is when the Lord wants to say something, particularly to me or say to someone or even now to the church, He's going to bring it to my attention through different avenues over and over and over again, through different people, through different studies of the Word, through my devotional, whatever the case might be. And one of the things I've come across as of late is how we are going to be when we are in heaven. A common term used is, is a living worship. We are always going to be praising God. We are always going to be worshiping God continuously. And you know, growing up in the missionary field, we used to have church almost every single day. And all things considered, this is how it's going to be when we get in heaven. You know, we're going to want to always worship God and praise Him. And we're going to give it all that we have. Why not start right here? Here in God's house, here on earth. While we're still alive in the lands of the in the land of the living. It all starts right here. This is just practice for when we get to heaven. We will be worshiping Him day and night, and there isn't going to be anything better than that. Nothing whatsoever. Praise God. Praise the Lord. Let's start with a word of prayer, shall we? Let's pray. Lord, we love You. Lord, we praise You. Exalted be Your holy name. Thank You so much, Lord, for being here with us this morning. Thank You so much, Lord, for being here with us, Lord, Your presence, Lord, among us. Thank You, Lord, for this wonderful time of worship, for what, Lord, You have revealed for Your saints. And thank You, Lord, for Your word coming through now that instructs, that it leads, that it corrects, that it soothes, that it heals. And for everyone, Lord, right now listening to this, I pray that the Holy Spirit, Lord, will witness to them, to their inner man, to their spirit, Lord. May they hear from You directly from the throne. May they see You, Lord Jesus, and not me. We bless Your holy name. Be exalted, Lord, forever and ever. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Amen. Praise God. So I have a short verse for us here this morning. Are you able to adjust the camera, please, Dion? Can you bring the camera down just a little bit? I feel as though I'm in the bottom of the picture. There we go. Perfect. Can you zoom in just a little bit? You just twist the joystick there a little bit. If not, yeah, right there. That's good. Awesome. Thank you very much. For some reason, though, I'm looking at myself here and I feel like I'm a half a mile away, but that's much better. Thank you, Dion. Amen. So, as I normally like to do, I like to expound on a verse or a group of verses, a text in the Bible, and we meditate on this verse, we seek it out, we try to understand, and sometimes it develops into other things. I have a very short verse for you this morning, my opening verse, what I call it. It comes from the book of Hebrews, chapter 10, if in case you wanted to open your Bibles and follow me on your own personal Bible. We are going to go to Hebrews, chapter 10, verses 4. I'm going to give some time for everyone to turn the page there. I do have to say, while you're turning to Hebrews 10, 4, I want to say that it's very refreshing to see people still carry a Bible with them. It's very nice. I'm not speaking against digital Bibles. I'm not speaking against your phone. No. And your phone, you have your phone with you all the time, right? Every single time. No matter what you have on, you always make sure you have your phone with you, regardless. And I trust that just about every single person here who has a smartphone also has a Bible application of some sort. So nothing wrong with that. But I just want to say it's refreshing. There is nothing like a book, God's Holy Bible, that book, nothing like it. You can't beat it. Pastor Paul used to say it. I have discovered that myself. Nothing beats the Bible. That right there. Amen. Nothing. Praise God. Now, when you're going down the road, you have a 30-minute, one-hour commute in front of you. You can't be reading your Bible and driving at the same time, right? I speak against it. Not recommended. Don't put your life in danger or anybody else's life. That's when your smartphone comes in and it starts reading the Bible to you. All right, are we there? Hebrews 10:4. Let's read. For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and goats could take away sins. There we go. How do you define this text? What is the meaning and the purpose behind this text? For it is simply not possible, it's impossible, that the blood of bulls and the blood of goats could take away sins. My question this morning right away is, do we really grasp the seriousness of this particular statement? It was never possible for animal blood to remove sin from the very beginning. I want to set the tone right away. If in case you thought, and it's okay for you to think this way, if you thought once upon a time that the sacrifices of animals washed away your sins, removed your sins, whatever the case might be, it's not possible. If it was not possible in the day around the time when this was written, let's call it, say, in Paul's time, it also wasn't possible in the Old Testament time neither. No one, including the Old Testament heroes, was ever forgiven through an animal sacrifice. Nor was anyone saved by works of the law. Boy, I'm speaking some pretty profound things here. I could hear a pin drop in the room. Praise God. Understand one thing, folks. Listen to what I'm about to say now. Forgiveness and salvation by grace were not new to the New Testament. Salvation by grace and forgiveness of sins has been around since the beginning of time. And I'm saying since the beginning of time so you could understand my analogy here, so you understand what I'm saying. Since the very beginning, it was always grace. It was always mercy. It was always forgiveness. The offerings were continually repeated. And what they did is they detailed a sketch of what sin does to a person. What does sin do to someone? It kills. The consequences of sin, the repercussions of sin, is death. When you disobey God, we deserve to be put to death. When we disobey God, we're doing exactly what the enemy does, what he wants us to do when we sin. So, the animal sacrifice, the continuous offering, the repeated, the continuous details of all of this simply draws out what sin does. It kills. And what it also sketched was what our Lord Jesus Christ's sacrifice would accomplish. And what did it accomplish? Reconciliation towards God. We can now come before the throne of God. We can now come before the Lord only through the Lord Jesus Christ. Didn't the Lord say that? No one comes to the Father except through me, Jesus Christ. Now we can have fellowship again like Adam had fellowship with God again. And Eve, we can have fellowship with the Lord only through the Lord Jesus. Hebrews 10, and now the previous verse says that they served as a reminder of sin, the sacrifices. Hebrews 10:3, please. There it is. But in those sacrifices, there is a reminder of sins every single year. And this is what they used to do. They used to go, they come to the temple, come to Jerusalem and sacrifice. They bring their offerings. They bring so many things to the Lord. This is a reminder for them that we are under this bondage, that we are under this cloud, under this weight. And they were and remain as teaching vehicles since the spiritual purpose are shown elsewhere in God's word. Now, let me add something also here to the text, to what we are studying this morning. Hebrews chapter 10, verses 5 through 10, adds these words. I'm ready for that, please. Therefore, when he came unto the world, he said, sacrifice and offering you did not desire. Speaking of the Old Testament, the old days. But a body you have prepared for, capital M. Prepared for me. So you know who's talking right now. You know the conversation between the two. In burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin, you had no pleasure. Then I said, behold, I have come. In the volume of the book, it is written of me to do your will, O God. Verses 8, previously saying, sacrifice and offering, burnt offering and offerings for sin, you did not desire, nor had pleasure in them. Is it starting to make sense now? In parentheses it says, which are offered according to the law. Then he said, behold, I have come to do your will, O God. He takes away the first, that he may establish the second. By that will, we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. Is it coming together for you right now? Is it making sense? How sin, how offerings for the cleansing of our sins was never valid. The Lord never took pleasure in any of that whatsoever. Mercy, grace, forgiveness have been around since the Old Testament. The sacrifices that we did was a representation of the life that we were under, the life that we live, this world and sin. Now, my question to you right now is this. Knowing this right now, knowing the state that we are living in, the world that we are in, how can a person truly live by every word of God if he casts these things aside as useless to daily living? How? Do you understand my question? Ultimately, what I'm saying is, how does this apply to you and I in the days that we are living right now? First, you must understand that they apply in the spirit, which is its very, very true intent. When you sacrificed animals, when you gave offerings and all of this, that wasn't spiritual. That was works. Yes, the Lord demanded it. Yes, it took away from our means. It was a sacrifice, right? For example, nowadays, if in case all of a sudden you're sitting at home and your roof collapses, and now it'll take $20,000 for you to replace your roof. Let's say you might find a bargain for $15,000. Whichever way you slice it, that's going to be a sacrifice, isn't it? Oh, that'll put a dent in your pocket. Your pockets might not even be deep enough to host that type of amount. So what do? You take out a loan. Oh, boy, that is a sacrifice on its own. Now imagine, how much is a bull worth today? A couple $1,000? Seven? Whew, I like that. You could buy a cow right now for around $1,500, maybe a couple thousand. But a bull could cost somewhere upwards of maybe $6,000, $7,000. I wouldn't doubt that. Imagine sacrificing right now $5,000 to $7,000 to cover your sins. Sacrifice. That's a sacrifice. Or if your means are a little bit less, and you might not even have bull money, you might not even have a single bull or any cows or calves, much less. What you had, goats, chickens, doves, grains, fruit, wine. You know, these things are sacrifice. Let's bring it back. In today's means, it applies in a spiritual sense. Our Lord Jesus is the object of each offering. That is, they portray his activities as a man. And I'm going to talk about that this morning. However, three of them, the burnt offering, the grain offering, which is the meal offering, and the peace offering, do not deal with sin. It does not deal with sin. Only the trespasses and sin offerings depict our Lord Jesus Christ's death for our sin. Stick with me here. Very briefly, the whole burnt offering pictures our Lord Jesus' total devotion for the Lord God. His life was completely consumed as an offering to God every single minute that he walked this earth. Every single minute that he lived here in the flesh. It pictures him fulfilling the first of the two great commandments of the law. What we see here, what's the first one? I want to make sure everybody's paying attention here. You know, we're still with me here, so I'm going to ask a couple questions, right? We're going to engage today. Come on, you guys know this. What's the greatest law? What's the greatest commandment? What's the first commandment? Thou shalt love the Lord with all your heart, with all your mind, with all your soul. I'm talking about the first one, the very first one. May I have Matthew 22:37, please? Jesus said to him, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind." Now, let's picture all of this, right? Let's try to imagine this. Do you think the Lord Jesus loved the Lord with all his heart, with all his soul? How about, now he's a man, he's flesh, like you and I. How about with all of his mind? Yes? I want you to say yes. In a masterful way, the Lord Jesus summarized man's obligation to God as the first, as the Bible says, the first and great commandment. He summarized it this: you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. If you read the book of Mark, in Mark's account, Mark adds strength. You don't see it in the book of Matthew, but you see it in the book of Mark. This means that man's first obligation, his very, 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 very first obligation, is to love God with the totality of his being, of his entire being. This is first and foremost. This takes precedence. To love God with all of who you are. Now, understanding this, what can you do differently? I'll leave that between you and the Holy Spirit. But our Lord Jesus is our model, right? Now, as has been to this point, the heart speaks, your heart speaks of your emotional nature, okay? Thou shalt love the Lord with all your heart, speaking of your emotional nature, with all your soul. The soul is of the word I'm going to use here is volitional nature, the intent, and the mind of the intellectual nature. The strength is of your physical nature. You got strength, mind, soul, emotion, which speaks of the heart, with all of your being, with all of who you are. This is how we ought to love the Lord. Along with the burnt offering, the meal offering represents our Lord Jesus' dedication of service. But this time, his service to who? To man. To us. Fulfilling the second great commandment. And now you should know this. What is the second great commandment? Thank you, Sister Maria. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. That's the second greatest one. Let me have verses 39, please. And the second is like it. It meaning the first. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. Do you think the Lord loved his fellow man as he loved himself? Oh, did you hear about what he went through? Whew. He loved his neighbor as himself. Sharing his consuming love for God showed his consummate love for mankind, for you and I. Our Lord Jesus added that man's second responsibility, apart from loving the Lord with everything that he or she can, his second responsibility is to love his fellow man just as much as he loves himself. Barnes says this, quote, love to God and man comprehends the whole of religion. And to produce this has been the design of Moses, the prophets, the Savior, and the apostles. Unquote. Love. Love to God. You see, we should frequently ponder the words, love your neighbor as yourself. Why do I say that? We should think of how very much we love ourselves and how much of our activity centers around ourselves and it centers around the comfort for ourselves. Think about it. When you go and buy a pair of shoes, yes, they got to look nice on your feet, right? Or cute. But they also have to be comfortable. Or else, you know, you're not going to want to be on them for very long. You know, when you're car shopping, and I have a background in car sales, you're looking for some key things that attract your attention. You know, the right color, the right interior, the right fabric, materials inside, certain amenities. When you go out and go grocery shopping, well, let's just say you go out to a restaurant, right? Are you going to order the one thing that you dislike the most? If you don't like mushrooms, are you going to order a chicken marsala? I venture that you're going to stay away as far as possible from that dish, like I do, because I don't like mushrooms, right? I just don't. Lord help me. I can't get with it. But nonetheless, you love yourself. You put yourself first, right? When you put on a shirt, when you put on, you know, your clothing, when you dress yourself, you dress comfortable, right? Not uncomfortable. Then we should also try to imagine what it would be like if we showered that same love, if we showered that same, let's just say, consideration towards other people. And then, after we come to that conclusion, what that is, we should do it. And that's when we do it. And you know, such behavior is not natural. Such behavior is not normal, is not natural. It's supernatural. You want to walk in the supernatural, amen. You could start right there. Doesn't matter if somebody's going to be looking at you funny, if they're going to give you the funny look, if they're going to say something to you. You're doing it because you love God. It is like it. Like the Bible says, right? It is like the first commandment. You shall love the Lord with all your heart, soul, mind. Let's go ahead and add strength in there. And the second is like it. So, it's not going to be normal. It's not going to be natural. It's going to be supernatural. And only those who have been born again in the Lord is capable of doing this. And then only by allowing our Lord Jesus Christ to do it through them is how we are able to accomplish that. Only. You see, the peace offering represents the fruit of our Lord Jesus' sacrificial labors on behalf of God and mankind, including those symbolized by the sins and the trespass offerings. The peace offering shows God, the high priest, and man fellowshipping together in one accord, sharing a meal with thanksgiving and peace. Before leaving our Lord Jesus' example right now, what we're talking right now, we need to consider whether we are ever tempted to think, ever, right? Because we talked about the three, or maybe let's add a fourth one there, characteristics of God as far as how he should love God, right? Before we leave that thought, are we ever tempted to think that our Lord Jesus dreamed walk through this life like an actor on stage, right? Doing a play? Do you ever stop and think about that? Because let's just say, you know, love the Lord with all my heart. I think I love the Lord with all of my heart, right? I think I do. Yeah, I do. Mm-hmm. Yes. Love the Lord with all your soul. I don't even know what that is. How do you love the Lord with all your soul? I just spoke about it. Love the Lord with all your strength, with all your might. Why, if you read the King James Version, how can I possibly love the Lord with all of my strength? And you're trying to tell me, Pastor, right now that the Lord Jesus did all of that and he was man like you and I? So do you think that the Lord just had a somewhat of a cakewalk? Call it a dream walk through life, and everything was paved out and it was made easy because he was the Son of God. Do you ever think that? Do we ever feel that our Lord must have had it very easy because he was also God? And so could easily overcome any sort of temptation that came right across his path? That's a valid question, wouldn't you say? No? Amen?
Amen.
Amen. Amen. While it is not true, I'm sorry. While it is true, even as a man, our Lord God, let me be more specific. Even as a man, our Lord Jesus never stopped being God. Even as a man, he was also a man and thus constrained every single human feeling that you have. And that nature within him opened the doors to some very sore temptations. He still had your feelings. He still had your emotions. He had a mind like how you have a mind, intelligence and everything. He was just like you and I, and he was tempted just like you and I. Let me show you these verses here. Hebrews chapter 2, verses 16 and 18. It reflects exactly what we're talking about right now. For indeed, he does not give aid to angels. Understand this passage. For indeed, he does not give aid to angels, but he does give aid to the seed of Abraham. We're going to talk about that in just a moment. Verse 17. Therefore, in all things he had to be made like his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make propitiation for the sins of the people. Verses 18. For in that he himself has suffered, being tempted, he is able to aid those who are tempted. It's making sense right now, isn't it? The tremendous blessing. Tremendous blessing that we all have as believers, as Christians who have accepted the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, what a blessing it is for the redemption of sin. Oh, what a blessing through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. In so many ways, so many ways. The price is already paid. It's not going to burn a hole in my pocket. We spoke that a little bit ago. In the coming into the world, the Lord God, the Bible says, did not give aid to angels, but he gave aid to the seed of Abraham. Understand here, give aid. How do you interpret that? God. We're talking about the Lord and cakewalk, right? The Lord being tempted, just as you and I are tempted. This is the topic right now. The Bible says the Lord did not give aid. If you're going to translate this, the Greek for this is, and I'm going to try to pronunciate it here, it is epilambrono. No, I said that wrong. Epilambano, which means to take hold. Now, if in case you're a King James buff, I like the New King James myself, but the King James Version actually got it right on the money here. It says this: he took not on him the nature of angels. Him the nature of. Give aid to. Do you understand that? But he took on him the seed of Abraham. King James Version will say this: he took not on him the nature of angels, but he took on him the seed of Abraham. meaning he's just like you and I. The seed of Abraham may mean Abraham's physical descendants, which are the Jews, right? Or it may mean his spiritual seed now, which is the believers of every single age. The important point is that they are all, however you dice it, they are all humans and not angelical beings. The Lord Jesus Christ. Do you understand here? So, he was just like you and I. The Bible says that God didn't send him any special aid. Didn't send him any special privileges or anything like that. He was tempted in every aspect. Every single aspect of the way. Josh, do I have in my list there Hebrews 4? If not, let me have Hebrews 4, 15 and 16. You can put them together for me, please. You know the scripture. Our God, the Lord Jesus, I should say, specifically, he went through every single thing you and I went through. Every single thing. Do you have that? All right, I'll take it. There it is. Thank you. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weakness, but was in all points tempted, just as you and I are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time that you will need help the most, or any given time that you need anything. Now you can come before God, before the throne. And the Bible even says boldly, through him, our Lord God was tempted in every respect, just as we are. The Bible also says he did not sin. The scriptures guard the sinless perfection of the Lord Jesus with a very much jealous care. And you know, we should also. He knew no sin. He committed no sin. There was no sin in him. I'm going to give you shotgun verses right now, three of them. Let me have Josh, and you can keep it. You can keep the picture right now on the verses, the next three verses. The first one is 2 Corinthians 5:21 that speaks that he knew no sin. Let me have that, please. For he who made him, who knew no sin, to be sin for us, that he might become the righteousness of God. He knew no sin. He committed no sin. 1 Peter 2:22. He committed no sin whatsoever. He committed no sin, nor was deceit found in his mouth. Speaking of our Lord, and now finally, 1 John 3:5 speaks about there was no sin in him. And you know that he was manifest to take away our sins. And in him there was zero sins. No sins whatsoever. This is the Lord Jesus. This is our God. It was impossible. It was simply impossible for our Lord to sin, either as God and as man. Impossible. As the perfect man, he could do nothing of his own accord. He was absolutely obedient, 100% to the Father. And certainly the Father would never, never lead him into sin. And you know, to argue that his temptation was not meaningful if he could not sin is simply inaccurate. If you're trying to think that it wasn't meaningful, it wasn't, you know, it wasn't like how we, you know, man, if the Lord Jesus were to be living in today's day and age, maybe things would be a little bit different. You're wrong. I'm going to prove to you. One purpose of the temptation was to demonstrate conclusively that he could not sin. How can I prove to you, or how can the scriptures prove to you that he could not sin if he wasn't tempted? That's first and foremost. Let's just say that you put a block of gold to the test. To test to see if it's gold, right? The test is not less valid because the gold is 100% pure, is it? Let's just say you test a block of gold. How do you test gold? Through fire, exactly. You melt it, precisely. Let's say it's 24 karat gold. There's 99.9% pure gold, right? It's 0.01% of something else. It's as pure as it's going to come. It's 100, it's pure like water, right? So let's just say you put the gold to the test and it comes back as 100% 24 karat pure gold. Are you going to discredit the fire? Can you discredit fire? I don't think so, right? You can contain fire, and when it's contained, it gets hotter and hotter and hotter and hotter, right? But fire is fire, isn't it? But now it came back, the results is 100% pure gold. Well, that's cheap fire. Did you buy the expensive fire? It doesn't make sense. Similarly, it is wrong to argue that if he could not sin, he was not perfectly human. Jesus was human, just like you and I. Sin is not an essential element of humanity. Sin is not an essential element of humanity. Rather, it is a foreign intruder. All of us. We weren't made with a carnal nature, with a sinful nature. It's an intruder to every single one of us. Our humanity has been marred by sin. However, he was a perfect human, our Lord Jesus. If Jesus could have sinned as a man on earth, what is it to prevent him to be a sinner in heaven? He's both God and he's both man. If he can sin here, what's going to prevent him from sinning in heaven? Right? He did not leave his humanity behind when he ascended to the Father's right hand. He was impeccable on earth, and he is impeccable in heaven. It is important in several fronts to allow this reality to impact every single one of us here in this room and those that's watching right now online. Why? Because our Lord Jesus, he is our example. He is our role model. Yes, he is. And we are to follow exactly on his footsteps the best way that we can. Thank you, Lord. Even though he was the Son of God, his Father did not lay out an easy course for him when he was here on earth. For instance, he rarely escaped almost continuous confrontation from angry people. Do you notice that? Rarely he escaped that. And ultimately, by itself, it was a great, great burden. The pressure from this trial accumulated ultimately to his sacrifice. Him dying on the cross was the result of hostility and angry people that wanted to kill him and did kill him. Did the Lord spare him from that? No. So our Lord Jesus didn't exactly have it easy. He had to work at exceeding in his responsibilities. Each day was a sacrificial offering for him on behalf of God and men. And thus, he is our example also of exactly how to do things. He gave of himself, laying down his life for us, not only as offering for sin, but also in daily service as a servant, servant of God. When we talk about serving one another, I was thinking about this. The Lord Jesus washed the feet of several dudes. And dudes' feet aren't exactly clean, right? He washed the feet of his disciples. And what act of humility is that? So you put yourself down and wash someone's feet that's been running around in a sandal all day long. Our God came to serve God and man. It will become clear that he did not engage in this labor so we could escape the responsibility of our assignments. No, 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 you and I. If we are to walk the same path behind our ultimate example, does it not allow that we will face the same basic difficulties that he did? Aren't we also going to be tried like how he was tried? Sometimes we are inclined, and I've been writing about this a lot in my pastor's desk, to complain about the difficulties that we have in life and the problems that we go through and the disparities that we go through. The Bible says our Lord Jesus went through every single one of them. Every single one of them. I spoke about a trial as being a blessing in the last pastor's desk that I wrote. How about using it as refining fire to shape you? Yes. To shape your every single day to day. And be a blessing to those and serve those. Every single one of you. You could be a blessing in the hands of God. You could be used by God. Amen? And if you're wondering how can I do that, Pastor? Don't just leave here. Don't leave us hanging. How can I be a blessing? How can I be fruitful? How can I show God's love? How can I serve? Romans chapter 12, verses 6 through 8 will tell just that. Gifts. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to you and I, let us use them. If prophecy, let us prophesy in proportion to our faith. Or ministry, let us use it to our ministering. He who teaches in teaching, he who exhorts in exhortation, if he who gives with liberty, he who leads with diligence, he who shows mercy with cheerfulness. And this is just some. You don't have to be a teacher. You don't have to be a preacher. You don't have to be a prophet. You don't have to be an apostle. You don't have to be all of this. Maybe your acts of mercy as far as giving is a huge, huge asset in God's kingdom, right? If in case you are a good counselor, right, in exhorting, by all means, use it for the honor and glory of God. Or you have the gift of teaching. Or if in case you just want to feed the homeless, help the homeless, or whatever the case might be, you are called for that. This is how we can represent the kingdom of God. Amen? Amen? Do we not have to work? Do we not have work to do to follow in the footsteps of our Lord Jesus? Yes. Once a person is converted, can anybody keep him or her from the commandments that's before them? Can? Can a person be a substitute for another person before God? No, absolutely not. Can anyone live any part of your life? Or can you live a part of somebody else's life? No. We have to live our own life. We make our own decisions. We do our own things. People can do things for someone else's behalf, yes. Things could be done, but they cannot live life for anybody else. You could only live your life. Therefore, let us live our life for the Lord Jesus Christ. Let us love the Lord with all our heart, with all our mind, soul, spirit, strength, with all that we have. Only you can do this. Amen?
Amen.
Let us conclude with a word of prayer. Lord, we bless your holy name. Lord, we love you. Thank you, Lord, for this word. And I pray, Lord, that every single one of the people here now this morning and everyone, Lord, listening to this online will have the strength, the will, the desire to give it all to you. Every single thing, Lord. Not just what's convenient. Not just what is meaningful. Or not just what makes sense. But every single thing, Lord. May we give it all to you, and truly, truly give it all to you. Lord, we want to live for you. We want to serve you, Lord. And we want to serve you how you want us to serve. And that is also, Lord, loving our fellow man. Lord, we love you, and we always love you. Take precedence in our lives. Be glorified, Lord. In Jesus' name I pray, amen.
Amen.
God bless you.